This morning I'd like to continue with our look at Jeremiah, God's passionate prophet. The last couple of weeks we've been looking together at what I've called sound bites and images. If you've heard something from Jeremiah, the phrase or something that like that or a story, then I'm going to preach on it. We've been talking about the history, we've been looking at some of the background for a while. Since January, but now just those bits and pieces, like I know the plans I have for you, and today we're going to be looking at, like a lamb led to the slaughter. When I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago to the elders, and I said, you know that day where we recognize graduation and where we recognize installing a new leader, a new elder, and talking about this call to leadership, my sermon title is going to be like a lamb led to the slaughter. And they all laughed. I don't know why. It was just like... And I've told them that I was going to shorten the sermon, and I have, believe it or not. But after Bo's comments, I thought, I'm not doing it. The 10 points that I threw away, I'm going to bring them back. I only have 5. We're going to have 15 today. Before we plunge into the Word, let's pray together. Lord, thank you. When I use that phrase, plunging in, it's like in the deep end. That's what Jeremiah is. All of your Scripture is when we begin to plunge in and look at it and look through it. And every time we read it, as we read it over and over again, there's something else. I would ask, Lord, that you, as the author, you, Lord Spirit, the one who inspired, Father, the one who lived it, Jesus, and who gave us this gift, that you would help us to get as excited about it as you are, and that we would dig deeper and think about it. This morning, Lord, it's not to us, but to you be the glory. We would ask that you would have the freedom to help us to see what we need to see, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and understanding of in brief, what you want us to see, that we might go back and look at it again and again. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you. That you would accomplish your purpose for your kingdom today through this word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, the phrase lends itself to this idea that they didn't see it coming, but all of a sudden there they were, and they're in this mess. In this particular passage of Scripture, we think of like a lamb led to the slaughter. Perhaps we're thinking of Isaiah 53, where that phrase is used. It's used several times through Scripture, but in Isaiah 53, it's talking about Jesus being led like a lamb to a sacrificial slaughter, which he was. You read Isaiah 53 and look in the Scripture and the Gospels, and you see this is exactly what's happening, and that's where the phrase gets used again and again. Here in Jeremiah, it's almost the same. Each time you see this phrase, it's slightly different. In Jeremiah, it adds this one word that's not anywhere else. It says, like a pet lamb. Not a lamb that was being kept for slaughter, but a lamb that was being kept in the house and groomed and loved by the kids. Like a pet lamb led to the slaughter. That's the description here. When we see this and we're thinking about people following Jesus and giving their lives to him and wanting to walk with him, we're under a delusion, I think, in our Western culture especially. Most of the rest of the world and most of the rest of the time doesn't have this delusion about following Jesus. But we live under delusion that all of a sudden, when we follow Jesus, everything's going to be wonderful. It's just the way it's going to be. When I say the rest of the world, you know where we lived for a while in Indonesia. If you decided to follow Jesus, then you had to change your ID card. And if you changed your ID card, the one you had said Muslim, and now you're going to have one that says Christian, that means you're going to lose a job. It means you're going to have difficulty traveling. You can't get a passport without a lot of work, a lot of effort, and a lot of time. So they're not under a delusion that we are sometimes. And sometimes as pastors, we think, okay, we're going to follow the Lord and everything's going to be wonderful. The one class that I taught in this institute over the time was, I don't remember what it was entitled, but it was like, when everything falls apart, what does it feel like? That was my class. So I spoke from Jeremiah, and I said, guys, here's the reality of what it's like. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. What you find out is that when the pain of following Jesus becomes real, and it will, ask Peter. The reason I asked James to read from Peter and talking about elders is that Peter, by the time he wrote that, really was an elder. I mean, he was an old man. And he'd been around for a while, and he'd seen it, and he'd been a hot-headed young man who knew it all. And by the time he's writing 1 Peter, he says, guys, especially you young guys, calm down. It's some humility that we need to learn. And he says, old guys, don't have such a short temper. Don't be just a crotchety old man, but be patient. This is a guy who knows both ends of the spectrum because he's learned pain. And all of the 12 disciples, with the exception of Judas and the one that they brought on board, all the rest of them, none of them died a natural death. None of them died comfortable in their bed. It didn't work that way. So when the pain of following Jesus becomes real, and it will, then the path of perseverance becomes very practical. In Jeremiah, in chapter 1, when Jeremiah is probably about 18, 19 years old, something like that, he's younger than King Josiah. Josiah was king. He was 21. God came to Jeremiah and he said, I'm calling you to speak. Jeremiah says, I'm too young for this. And God says, let me deal with that. And then he goes on to talk to him and he says, and it's going to get really tough. That's theory. When somebody tells you, hey, it's going to get tough, that's theory that you haven't experienced yet. Now, in this chapter, 20 years later, after King Josiah is dead, after political cover is gone, now what Jeremiah had been told in theory becomes real. And now it becomes very practical what he's going to do about it, what he needs to do about it. What I want to leave with you today is I want you to leave with you an outline, 5 points, not 15, and not much on each one. 5 points of how to pray for your leaders, me, Elder Emeritus, elders, one who's learning how, and some of you who say, this is what I think God is calling me to do, how to pray for them, for us, but also how to pray for yourself, because this isn't just for leaders. It's when we decide to follow God and when we decide to start walking with Him, there will be difficulties. There will be family who doesn't understand, or there will be annoyances with your neighbors or something like that. Something will come along. There will be something at school. There will be something at work. And you know, in a politically charged environment like the one in which we live, there you'll say something and then you're going to have to fix it. You know, that's the way it is. Then very practically, what do you do? Well, I want to set the stage, if I can. If you have time, take the time. Chapter 11 and 12. Take the notes in the bulletin. Go home during the week. Read chapter 11 and 12 over and over again. I'm not going to read it all. But if you were to read chapter 11, the first 17 verses, what you're going to find is that this is the assignment that God gave to Jeremiah. God gave Jeremiah this assignment that said, remind the people of this covenant, this agreement that we had, that if they would listen to me, then I would be their God, and they would be my people. Remember, that's a phrase that goes all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. His goal is that we would listen to him, and that we would follow him, and that he would be our God, and we would be his people. And so he's made this covenant with them, and this covenant is written down, and it's talked about in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is the book of the law that they discovered when they started cleaning out the temple. And that's what Josiah read and tore his clothes and went, oh my goodness, we're not keeping this, because in this covenant there is the part that's the blessings and there's the part that's the curses, and they both apply. And Josiah says, we haven't been doing this, so the curses are coming. And God, through a prophetess, says, you're right, it is. But because you humbled yourself, it will happen after your dad. So for 20 years, there's reform. And now after 20 years, God says to Jeremiah, remind them again of this covenant. And when you read chapter 11, there's nothing about the blessings. Remember, the covenant has two parts. There's the blessings and there's the curse. They've gone too far. Their relationship with God is broken. Their culture is broken. And now it's just the curses. And Jeremiah's assignment from God is go preach this message. Thanks, God. After 20 years, political cover is gone, and what Jeremiah decides to do is he decides to go home to Anathoth, 2-3 miles outside of Jerusalem. He says it's time for a retreat. And that's where you pick up at chapter 11, verse 18. It's a time with the family. All the family is priests, and they're enjoying one another and sitting around the table and laughing and so forth. And somewhere in the weekend, somewhere in the special time together, then God lets Jeremiah know that something's up. Then the Lord told me about the plots my enemies were making against me. What? This comes right out of the blue. And the next phrase says, let's see if it's going to, there it goes. I was like a pet lamb being led to the slaughter. I had no idea that they were planning to kill me. When you read it in the original language, the word me is the big emphasis. It would be something like this. Me? They're going to kill me? Cute little me? Little brother me? The one who's been their favorite all along? Me? That's the way it reads. I'm the pet lamb. God whispers in Jeremiah's ear one way or another. I'm not sure exactly how. Maybe out loud. Maybe he sees something. Maybe he hears something. Maybe he knows something's afoot and there's some discernment that the Spirit gives him somehow. But somehow it finally registers. Imagine going to Thanksgiving dinner and finding out that you were going to be served up. You know, something like that. Me. And after he sees this, and after he understands it, then beginning with verse 20, and I'm just going to talk through the rest of it, then I'm going to come back and give you this prayer. Verse 20, he says, oh God, you who judge righteously, let me see your vengeance. Finish them off, God. And God says, yes, I'm going to. But do you realize what this is going to cost? not only the young men with the sword, not only the ones who were going to come after you, but their children are also going to die. I don't know how long Jeremiah thought about this, but when you get to chapter 12, Jeremiah's patience has worn thin. And he says, he begins talking to God. All of this, chapter 11 and 12, is this intimate conversation between Jeremiah and God. And Jeremiah says this, "Do it now, God. Why are you taking so long? They shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have acted that way towards me. Why is it that the people that do things wrong," and this is also the conversation the psalmist oftentimes will have with God, "why is it that the people who are not your people are doing really well? Their bank accounts are full, their cars are nice, they never break down, there's no weeds in their yard. I drive by and I see that the dandelions don't even grow in their yard." You know who they are. Maybe it's you. That's what he's saying. Read it. "Why don't you finish them off?" And God, in its conversation back to him in a passage that we've looked at a few times before, says, "You think this is rough? It's going to get harder. Just because your brothers," this is chapter 12, 3, 4, 5, and 6, "just because your brothers were trying to kill you, let me tell you what it's like. Now you know what I feel like." So for the next 7 or 8 verses, God says, "This is what it feels like to be betrayed by the people you love." He goes on and he says, "My vineyard, my field, my people, my inheritance, these, my beautiful bride," you read it, that's what he's saying, "my beautiful bride has gone and slept with another." And so he says, "How can I invite her back into my house when she has decided that she doesn't want to be with me?" Which is a reflection of the book of Hosea. Deuteronomy and Hosea are reflected over and over again in the book of Jeremiah. But this is God speaking. What you have here is that now Jeremiah is having the experience that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the last days leading up to Jesus' death on the cross, you see him looking over the city and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have loved you and how I would gather you and I would take care of you, but you pushed me away." You see, the reason following Jesus becomes painful is because if we begin having the heart of God and we see him pushed away and in some ways us pushed away, it hurts. It hurts. So this is what God explains to Jeremiah. And then when you come to verse 14 in chapter 12, God says, in explanation, "I am not ready to finish them off yet. We're not done here." In fact, he says, "Let me tell you what's going to happen." And at first, it sounds like exactly what Jeremiah wanted. Beginning in verse 14, God says, "You know those people, the Babylonians and the Ammonites and the Edomites and those ones around, those people that I have sent to destroy my beautiful bride. I've taken Judah and I've taken Jerusalem and finished it off and I've sent it off up north. I'm going to take those nations and dig them up." It's like it's a gardening metaphor. He says, "You know those things I planted? I'm going to dig them up." And Jeremiah says, "Yeah." And then God says, "And those same ones, those enemies, I'm going to plant again and nurture them." And he's not talking about Judah. He's going to do that with Judah too. He's already said that. We'll say it again. "But the enemies, the Gentiles, the foreigners, the Babylonians, the Edomites, the Ammonites, I'm going to plant them and nurture them. And if they will be taught how to follow Yahweh by my people, then they can sit at the table as part of the family along with everybody else." Oh my, that's a promise that you and I are going to be invited to the table of God because he has made a way through his people. He has made a way through Jesus that we can be forgiven, because you see the blessings and the curses that were told by the covenant, Jesus accepted them both. On the cross, he took the curse of the covenant that was rejected on himself. And the blessing of life he offers through himself. And then he has given that message, as we're going to see in just a minute, to those of us who follow him, so that people who are enemies can be brought near and sat at the table as friends. Jeremiah is in shock. What do you mean, the enemies? But he spends the rest of his next 20 years of his ministry saying, okay, God's got a bigger plan than just the fact that somebody hurt my feelings. Well, it was more than that. They were going to kill him. So the lesson in it for Jeremiah is that he needs to be prepared for the long haul. He's only halfway. He's at the 50-yard line, and he's not at the end yet. He doesn't even know that. He doesn't know how long it's going to be. And we need to have this heart for God and this mind for God that says, I am going to stick with him till the end. It's called perseverance. But perseverance becomes very practical. And what I want to share is, especially as you pray for leaders, as you pray for James, finish school and now what? He's going to preach, or he's going to teach, or he's going to do something, and he may have to go do some more school, or they may have to move or whatever. You don't know what God has in mind for them. In a minute, we're going to install Bo as an elder, and he says, oh, he's got dreams and visions. I know what I'm going to do. Wait for it. You don't know. There's this humbling time that we all experience. And you, as you decide to follow the Lord and you begin to walk with him, you don't know what his plans are, but they're big and they're good. So how do we pray? I want to teach you a practical prayer of perseverance for us, for me. Please pray it for me, for yourselves. It comes from these passages. The first, pray that we would develop an ear for God's true voice. Do you hear voices in your head? Yeah, you don't have to admit it. Of course you do. We all hear voices in our head. You hear at least four voices. You hear your own voice that comes from a lifetime of experiences and things that you've learned, things that you've gone through, stuff that your folks said and all that kind of stuff. You hear that voice. You hear others' voices, others around you, that are speaking into your life in one way or another. And as was in the passage from 1 Peter 5, there's the accuser's voice, Satan's voice, who says things that just beat you up with guilt and fears and doubts and why did I, you know, that stuff. And then there's God's voice. And if we're going to follow God, then we need to learn to discern and differentiate between the voices we hear and the voice of God. They're not the same. They're not the same. You know, here in Jeremiah, I believe chapter 12, verse 6 is where it is. If not, it's real close. I won't look right now. God says to Jeremiah, don't listen to them. Even though they say good things about you, don't listen to them. Listen to me. So the prayer goes something like this. Lord, I pray for, and put a name there. Pray for me. I pray for Dennis. That he would be able to discern what's your voice, and not the voice of discouragement, not the voice of accusers, and not the voice of frustrations, and not the voice of history, and not the voice of everybody has a great idea, but your voice. And pray it for yourself. I have a prayer that I go through in my mind. It says something like this. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, Spirit of the living God, have mercy on me, your servant. Guard my mind, guard my heart, guard my tongue, guard my path. Lead me in your way. And I say it sometimes when the thoughts, okay, here's a exposure. When the thoughts are negative and frustrated, I go there and depressed and defeated. And I say, stop. Go for a walk. Father in heaven, reboot. Lord Jesus Christ, Spirit of the living God, have mercy on me, your son. Have mercy on me, your servant. Have mercy on me, your slave, said Paul. Give me your mind. Give me your heart. Give me your words. Show me the level path. You need to pray that for yourself. Because we need to develop an ear for what's God's voice and what's somebody else's. The next prayer is like this. Cultivate a mind for God's rich word. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning, that's just a line. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Jeremiah was learning to hear the voice of God. If you remember back in chapter 1, he was just sitting by the bonfire, the cooking fire or something like that. He was just sitting there enjoying himself. And God says to him, what do you see? And he says, oh, I see an almond branch. Yeah, that almond branch, it's the word, the Hebrew word for watching. I'm watching. And what God says is, I'm watching over my word. I'm watching over you to accomplish what I've intended to do. And so now every time God, the almond trees bloom, Jeremiah says, God's watching over his word. And so when they discover Deuteronomy and they're reading it and they're practicing it and they're thinking about it and they're looking at it, they say, God, Jeremiah says, he's going to do what he says. His word is rich. At the time he looks at Deuteronomy, it's hundreds, centuries of years old, but it's still living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Pray that your leaders will have a mind for what is true in God's word. Pray that you will reinvest your heart in God's precious people. Now this one is the most counterintuitive of all. Jeremiah has just been told that his family wants to kill him. Do you want to know how he responds? Chapter 12, verse 3. Lord, drag them off like sheep for the slaughter. He's turned it around. They were going to kill me like a pet lamb led to the slaughter. Lord, drag them away. Now, isn't that the natural thing to do? Somebody's hurt, somebody's offended, and you're hoping they get caught. You're hoping that they get in trouble. Now, I know when I was a kid, I was hoping that Dad would catch my brother, but not me. Why are we like that? Jeremiah is saying, finish him off. And God says, it's going to happen, but not yet. And then he goes on for several verses to say, what about the children, their sons and their daughters? As he would say to Jonah, as Jonah sat on the hill saying, destroy Nineveh. And God said, what about the thousands that aren't even old enough to know their left hand from their right? Don't even know how to say mommy and daddy. And they're going to get plowed up with this too. Really, Jonah? Really? And sometimes when with Christians, if you've been in church for any length of time, what you're going to find out is some of the people that annoy you the most are within these four walls. And you say to yourself, nah! And God says, ha. Hebrew words, I think you understand. He just says, calm down. Look, wait, be still. Even Jesus sometimes, I wonder about this. You know, when he's on a boat, and they get to the other, well, he's just fed the 5,000 men and their wives and children with a few loaves and bread. And just a chapter later, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they, the disciples, talk amongst themselves and say, he's upset with us because we forgot to stop at the murk and buy bread. And Jesus says, really, guys? I just fed 5,000 people with a couple loaves and fish, and I just fed all these others with a couple of loaves and fish, the 4,000. And you think I'm worried about that? There's a couple of times when Jesus goes, wow. How long do I have to be with you until you get it? And I think those are the times when he goes up on the hill and says, Lord, Father. And the Father says, go back down. Go back down. Pray for your leaders that we will fall in love with God's precious people, you, and each other, and each other. One more. Refocus your eye on the scope of God's vision. You say, shouldn't that be eyes? No, it's eye. Refocus your eye on the scope of God's vision. Scope means how big is this or how small is this? The scope of God's vision, microscope or telescope, how big is it? If you were to look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, it says, in the King James it says, if your eye is single, then you're going to do okay. What that means is, if your focus is on one thing, if your focus is on what God is doing, if your focus is there, then you're going to be fine. But in the context of Matthew 6, he's talking about money. You know the big three, that one he's just talking about money, but he's already in chapter 5 talked about sex, and he's already talked about power. Money, sex, and power. He's going to say you're going to get your mind divided by all these other things that the world searches after, pleasure and enjoyment. And once your mind gets divided, you can't see clearly. My sister has a condition now that she has to go into the optometrist every now and then, ophthalmologist, and get some more glasses, some more prisms, because she decided when she was driving up Highway 65 to Cedar Edge and she saw four lanes and several different cars going different ways, that maybe that wasn't a good thing. When you get divided, you don't see clearly. And so the prayer is, help me to focus on what God's vision is. Those verses there, they will be built up in the midst of my people. That's the part where he says, I'm going to take those foreigners and seat them at the table. One last thing. Strengthen your hands for God's vital work. There's this one little sentence there in verse 16. God says to Jeremiah, these people that I will root up and send them packing, but then I will bring them back and plant them, these foreigners, if they will really learn. Left unanswered is the question, who's going to teach them? He does say in that passage, if they will learn from my people, the way my people learned from them to worship Baal, if they will learn from my people to worship Yahweh, then I will seat them at the table. Jeremiah, in my imagination, it's not there in the Bible, on his way home from Anathoth to Jerusalem, or way away from home, he's beginning to see what God is saying and think about what God is saying. He's saying, you know what? It sounds a lot like Romans chapter 10, where it says, if anyone would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then it goes on and says, but how will they believe? unless someone speaks to them, preaches to them. And how will they preach unless they are sent? See, Jeremiah has to begin to realize that the responsibility that he's going to have and the exiles in Babylon that are going to be reading Jeremiah's book are going to have is going to be to teach the foreigners the truth. So strengthen your hand for God's vital work. There's something that God wants you to do. You're not necessarily called to be an elder or something else, but there is something God wants you to do, because if people are going to hear the truth and experience the grace of God, it's going to be through his people. There's a few rare exceptions that I've seen and experienced where God gives a dream or a vision to somebody that's apart from the Word of God. This is usually overseas in foreign places where they don't have the Bible, they don't have the missionaries or anything like that. And I know of two or three of those situations. And once they saw a vision of Jesus and knew they needed to respond to Jesus, God in his providence brought a preacher, a missionary, somebody to speak to them, and brought with them a Bible, and they began to hunger and search for the Word of God. That's the way it works. Through his Word, through his people. So pray for your leaders. Pray for me that you want to get up the next day and go to work. To passionately love the people, to love the Word of God, and to want to dig in and say, we're going to see this all the way through. That's the way to pray. The prayer is the prayer for the ear to hear the Word of the Lord. The prayer is for the mind to get wrapped up in the truth of God's Word. The prayer is for the heart to have a passion for the people that God is passionate about. Oh, the prayer is for the eye to see what he wants you to do. And for us to have a vision that comes from him. And then the prayer is for the hands to get up and do it. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word, it just comes alive. It dances off the page if we spend time with you. And I can just imagine Jeremiah after the shock of realizing that his own family wanted to finish him off. Oh, Lord, that's precious time with you where you showed him your heart and you began to show him how to think and how to act and how to pray, and that you got his eyes off of himself to look beyond just the immediate serious threat. It was a serious threat. It was very real. But you got his eyes beyond that. Father, lift up our eyes to see beyond the present day offense, to see where you're going and to want to join you there. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.